music, the time of fellowship this morning. What a blessing. Appreciate the good singing. If you have your Bible this morning, we'll be once again in Philippians chapter 2. Looked at several other things. I thought about preaching on this morning, but I believe the Lord would have us to continue here. Philippians chapter 2. Certainly some tremendous verses of Scripture in the Bible, some tremendous truth. Certainly a topic so deep that I can barely even scratch the surface of, talking about the humanity of Christ. And certainly is an important doctrine in the Bible. And he was certainly the Lord Jesus Christ when the incarnation of Christ. He is 100% God, 100% man. I am thankful for his willingness to condescend to man so that you and I could have a sacrifice acceptable to God so that we could be saved. And the first couple of verses of Philippians chapter 2 is the example of Christ's love. I'll read those. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So may the Lord help you and I to be in unity one with another, being like-minded, having the mind of Christ. And so we see the example of his love. Now, in verses 3 through 11, we see the example of his humility. And it certainly does give us a glimpse into the humanity of Christ. In verse number 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I mentioned on Wednesday night that if this one seemingly very difficult truth was followed, it would certainly be the greatest cure-all of every problem in the church. And we've often seen, and we will see again actually, that the way up in Christianity or even in our lives with Christ is for us to humble ourselves. It is down. The way up is down. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, I've mentioned once already, but I'll show it to you again. This is certainly where we should desire to be, where we should long to be, and with the help of God try to obtain. But verse number 21 of this same chapter, we see the complete opposite of this advice being recorded. Look what it says. For all seek their own. The Bible says in verse number 4, Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. But verse 21 says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to seek the things that are the Lord's and not our own. I understand that there are many things that we must take care of in the flesh, things that must be accomplished, things that must be done. But oftentimes I am afraid that those things take precedence in our life, and they should not. The Lord should be first in our life. In fact, the Lord said if we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things would be added unto us. But it seems like we tend to get things out of order so easily and so often that we're so earthly minded many times that we're no heavenly good. And even though things of this earth are things that we must care for, as I mentioned, and take care of, oftentimes we allow those things to consume our time and take precedent in our life instead of the things of God. So may the Lord help us not to look on things of our own, but on the things of others and the things of the Lord. Verse number 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Everything that the Savior did while He was here on this earth and in a body of flesh, He did those things. He did them to accomplish the will of God, and He did those things for others. He never did a single miracle or walked 1 mile that was for his own benefit or for his own comfort. He did those things to accomplish the Father's will and to be a help and a blessing to others. Verse number 6 says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, these are two very important things here in verse number 6 that we spent a good deal of time on talking about, and that's the fact that Jesus was in the form of God. And second of all, He is equal with God. The two great, great doctrinal truths in the Bible. Verse number 7 says, we'll begin looking now in verses 7 and 8. We'll read through the remainder of this passage through verse 11. We'll pray together. But we want to talk about in verses 7 and 8 this morning, His chosen form. The Bible says in verse number 6, who being in the form of God, and we see, we talked about many things concerning that on last week, but we'll talk now about His chosen form. Verse 7 says, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What precious truths and what wonderful verses of Scripture in the Bible. Such verses that we seem even unworthy to read, much less to try to elaborate on. And that's the greatness of our God and Savior who came down to man, clothed in a body of flesh, lived without sin, died bearing our sins. It shows His humanity, His humility, and He was willing to do those things for one reason, and that's because of His love for mankind and His desire for man to be redeemed, and it was only possible through His sacrifice. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the Scripture. Thank You for the Bible. Thank You for the opportunity to be in church today. Thank You for folks who have come out to be with us this morning. Thank You for these great truths in the Bible. And I pray You would help us now as we look at a couple of these verses. Use us, Lord, to say things that bring honor and glory to Your name and that are pleasing to You. And help us to refrain from saying things that would be contrary to Your word or to Your will. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was equal with God from the very beginning, but He came to this earth to be made in the likeness of men. The Bible says here in verse number 7 that we read, it says, but He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. I want to talk about this just a moment. He made Himself of no reputation. The first time that He came born of a virgin, born in a barn, in a manger. He did not come with splendor and glory. His birth was not celebrated by men. It wasn't something that they were looking forward to. I know there was a heavenly host and all of that that celebrated His birth. But as far as man was concerned, it was not that big of a deal to them. He didn't come in splendor and glory. He came in a way that made Himself of no reputation. In fact, look what the Bible says, verses that you're familiar with. Come to Isaiah chapter 53, close to where Brother Jordan was at this morning in Isaiah 52. But look at Isaiah chapter 53. Look at a verse that you're very familiar with. Isaiah's prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53 and verse number 3, it says that He was despised, or He is despised, and rejected of men. The majority of men didn't want anything to do with Him. He was not a sought after celebrity. People were not chasing Him down to get His autograph. The Bible said that He was despised and rejected of men. Notice His humanity, something that goes along with you and I continually. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His life here on this earth had a close association with heartache and grief and pain and misery. And his life here was surrounded by that. Oftentimes our lives are surrounded by that as well. The verse goes on to say, He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised. That's the second time we see that word used in this verse. And we esteemed Him not. He didn't come in great splendor and great glory the first time. But I'll tell you this, He's coming again. And when He comes to this earth the second time, it will be in splendor and great glory. And He'll come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He won't be coming like the humble, lowly servant that He came the first time. Now, the last part of this verse says, and we esteemed Him not. That word esteem means it means highly or favorably. It means to be respected or admired. And Jesus was none of those things. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The world by and large wants nothing to do with Jesus even today. But I sure am glad He's my Savior. Thankful that He's my Redeemer. I'm glad that He died for my sin. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Listen, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have experienced the new birth by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are rich beyond measure. I'm not talking about worldly possessions or monetary gain. I'm talking about if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have all you need. You have the promise of eternal life. We'll be able to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have escaped hell, which I deserve. I've escaped the wrath of God, which I deserve. I've escaped the punishment of God, which I deserve. I have been made rich because He was willing to become poor. What a blessing to know Jesus. And so I'm glad that I'm saved. So the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was, I mentioned just briefly, talking about that He became poor, that through His poverty that we might be made rich. His earthly birth. He was born in a barn like some farm animal would be. I like to think about this. Maybe He was born like a little lamb because He is the Lamb of God. Amen. But He was born in a stable, born in a barn, born laid in a manger upon His birth. So He came lowly. He became poor. His life here upon this earth was like that of a poor man. The Bible said that He had nowhere to lay His head. He wasn't going about from one rich dinner or one rich meal or one big fellowship gathering to have a... No, he lived His life from meal to meal and from place to place, a man of meager means. Amen. His death on the cross was one of a criminal. His life here was nothing glamorous. It was nothing of splendor. He had no reputation to speak of. But man, in my eyes, there's no one greater. And there's no one better. There's no one worthy of adoration and praise other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a blessing. Don't think of it this way. We're talking about God. There's several words that are used oftentimes to try to explain Him. He's omnipotent, meaning that He's all-powerful and almighty. He's omnipresent, meaning that He's all-knowing and that He's all-seeing. He's omnipresent, meaning that He's present in all places at the same time. He is everlasting to everlasting, and yet He was willing to take a place of great humility. He was willing to become poor so that you and I could be rich. He made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself of, a man did not empty Him. He emptied Himself, amen. He stripped Himself of His majesty, and He came and took our place in humiliation and did that which we could not do. And that is He died in our place so that we could be saved, amen. So He made Himself of no reputation. Come back to verse number 7. But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. Now, verse 6 tells us, as I mentioned a couple of times already, that He was in the form of God. Verse number 7 says that he took upon himself the form of a servant. And so he was servant to God the Father. Let's look at several places here. We'll go to Isaiah 52. I should have had you stay there when we were near there a while ago. Let me get out of this hick language. I caught that, amen, right in the middle of it. So come to Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10. I don't often do well at it, but I do try to speak better when I'm preaching than conversation. Some of you might not know what a while ago is, but anyway. So Hebrews chapter 10 and Isaiah 52. I can't remember what it was. I was picking on my wife about that yesterday. Oh, we was talking about having power, and she said something about having pyre up there. And I said, pyre? What? I said, that's a fruit. That's a fruit, ain't it? We don't need none of that. But anyway, so that happened a while ago. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. He was a servant to God the Father. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse number 7. Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of a book, it is written of me. Now look what he came to do thy will. And so I'm glad that the Father came to do, or I'm glad that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Now look at Isaiah 52, Isaiah 52. I'll tread lightly here, Brother Jordan. Brother Jordan's going through Isaiah 52. I just want to mention something here at the end of this chapter. Look at verse number 13. God said in Isaiah 52, verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That word extolled means to be highly praised or magnified. He is a servant now, but the day is coming when he's going to be exalted above all others. Now, it's very clear if you read the rest of that passage that Isaiah, the prophet, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any doubt of that. Verse 14 says, as many were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And so it is clear that God is speaking of his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is certainly the servant to God. And so Jesus was a servant. He was a bond slave to God the Father. And now those of us who are born again because of God's love and the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are bond slaves to Jesus Christ. Amen. We ought to be slaves to his service. We ought to be willing to do his will. And so he was a servant to God. Come to Mark chapter 10. He was a servant to God. He was also he willingly took the place of a servant and served men. The Creator serving the creation. What humility. I don't think we can even comprehend. Look at Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 45. Mark 10, verse 45. The Bible says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Notice what else it says. And to give his life a ransom for many. And so he didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to minister. And a servant is certainly a minister to others. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I'll just read a portion of that verse. In fact, you can do that. And then find John chapter 13 as well. But look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 22. I just want to look at the end of one verse, verse 27. At the end of that verse, it says, let me find it here. I am among you as he that serveth. I am among you as he that serveth. And so Jesus was a servant. Now look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. You know the story well here in John chapter 13. The Bible says in verse number 4, just let me read on up. Let me read in verse number 1. John chapter 13, verse number 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He was come from God and went to God." Notice verse number 4. "He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded." And so Jesus became a servant to God. He was a servant to God, and He chose to be a servant to man. What a blessing. Here He is. We see this, that Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. This is the duty of servants, to bathe the dusty feet of the travelers in that day when they came into a home. And Jesus truly took the form of a servant and a duty of a servant, and He washed the disciples' feet. Now, notice if you will, I hope you held your place there in John 13. Look at verse number 15. Let me read from verse 13, the same chapter. Notice what He instructed His disciples. He said, "You call Me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Now, it is a very sad thing today in time that we live in. The majority, or I won't say the majority, a lot of Christians, especially, unfortunately, those who might be considered to have a place of maybe even a pastor, for example. Oftentimes, they think that they have this mentality that they should be served. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ was the one doing the serving. And so He was willing to take the form of a servant, and He was willing to serve His disciples. I know that many of us, we think about the Lord Jesus putting a towel around His waist and drawing a pan of water, and He sits there and washes the dirty feet of the disciples. And all these things come to our mind, and how gross that is, how detestable that is. I wouldn't do a thing like that. We would if we had the servant's mentality that Jesus had. He was willing to condescend. He was willing to be humble or humiliated. It was about the service of others and the benefit of others. Many times we seem to think that mankind owes us something, or that we are too good for that, or we are better than that. And yet the King of Kings, amen, took the place of a servant. He wore the garments of a servant. He performed the duties of a servant. And He did those to His fellow man, even to Judas, whom He knew was going to betray Him. And man, what a tremendous example for you and I. And He said, happy are ye if you do these things. You know why there's so many people not happy? Because they're not willing to humble themselves. They want the place of preeminence. So they want the exalted position. They want the reverenced place. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to take the place of no reputation. I'm afraid we're so worried about our reputation that we are not concerned about people going to hell. Amen. My goodness. So Jesus set the example. Listen, we're not just invited to follow that example. We're commanded to follow that example. And so may the Lord help us to do that. So He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Now notice this last thing in verse number 7. Back in Philippians chapter 2. Look at this last thing in verse number 7. He was made in the likeness of men. The Bible says, but He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, we're going to look at several things. Come to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Because unless you talk with people concerning their need of salvation, and unless you talk with religious people in particular, you really have no idea how important it is that you understand this doctrine. Jesus is God. And the world, there's a lot of people in this world who do not believe that. And there's a lot of religions in this world that do not teach that. And you can't be saved if you don't believe that Jesus is God. Amen. And so we're talking about He was made in the likeness of men. Look here in Galatians chapter 4. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law. So the Bible tells us in Galatians 4, in verse number 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And so Jesus was born of a woman just like you and I were born of a woman. He has an earthly mother, but his conception was far different. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and He was carried in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and He was born into this world. The Bible talks about, I believe it's in the book of Luke, that holy thing, talking about that body of flesh that was prepared for Him to dwell in. And so God Himself came to, you say, "Preacher, you've already said that." I'm going to say it over and over and over again. So when people tell you that Jesus is not God, or when you see billboards that says Jesus is not God, you will not be deterred, you won't be floundering, you won't be wondering. You'll have plenty of Bible to understand that Jesus is in fact God in the flesh. Amen. And that, it's important that you know that. And so this body of flesh was made of a woman. Now come to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. You say, "Preacher, should we really be dealing with doctrine on a Sunday morning?" Listen, if we're not going to preach doctrine, we just as well close the Bible and go home. Amen. We can preach a feel-good message anytime. We need to learn what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8. I'm not against feel-good messages. I like them sometimes. I get down in the dumps. I like to be encouraged. I'll tell you, this is encouraging to know that God cared enough about me that He was willing to leave heaven and come to this earth and to be born of a virgin and to live a life as man, which is far beneath His glory, far beneath His splendor, far beneath His majesty. And He did that because He cared about me. That's exciting, amen. That ought to excite you. Unless you think too much of yourself. Romans 8, look at verse number 3. So, first of all, Galatians 4, He was made of a woman made under the law. Second of all, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Verse number 3 is the verse, but why in the world would you not read verse number 1 if you're standing right there at it? "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's not a condition, that's a truth. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, the Spirit of God dwells within you, you are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, verse number 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Hallelujah. "For what the law," here's the verse, "He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." You know what no man was ever able to do in the flesh? They were never able to keep the law. They were never able to fulfill the law. And what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Amen. And so what a blessing. In our flesh, we are wicked. We're vile. We're wretched. We're weak. But Christ came in the flesh without sin, and He lived without sin, and He fulfilled all the law. Amen. And I say praise the Lord for that. He condemned the law in the flesh. Now, come to Hebrews chapter 2. So, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made of a woman, made under the law. Come to Hebrews chapter number 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see that He did not come as an angel. He came as a man. You say, why is that important? Well, there's a lot of angel worship in our day. You better worship Jesus. He's the only one worthy of our worship. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 16. The Bible says, for verily he took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. And so this is yet again another verse that proves the humanity of Jesus Christ. He is of human seed, the seed of Abraham. And yeah, I love the Bible. It says in one of the Gospels that he was before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. And what a blessing. So look, he looked like a man. He talked like a man. He walked like a man. He slept like a man. But he was God in human flesh. Now, I've read these verses before, and I won't go through all of them again, but the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So it's certainly God in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. He was made known in the flesh. Now come back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So in verse number 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now look at verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So being found in fashion as a man, Jesus was not pretending to be a man. He was not simply displaying himself as a man. He was truly man and truly God at the same time. Now, I understand that this can be difficult for our simple minds to understand. I understand that, and I certainly don't understand everything about the Trinity and the humanity of Christ and all of that. And so the Bible isn't asking us to understand it. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. I believe the Bible. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe in the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I believe that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. I can't explain all of that. I don't have to explain all of that. I believe it, amen. I don't have a problem with believing the Bible. It's our foundation. It's our authority. And I'll tell you something else as well. God begins to, if you're here today and you're not saved, and you say, well, those things don't make any sense. I can't understand that. When God begins to reveal to you through the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner and that you're in need of a Savior, and if you die in your sin, you're going to go to hell without God, and you begin to get concerned about that, and He begins to reveal Himself to you through the Holy Spirit, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, these things won't be a problem for you at all whatsoever. Amen. What a blessing. We're born again. We simply thank God that we have been born again. We've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible gives us beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus was man. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 2, He hungered. And in chapter 4 and verse number 3, He was tempted even as we are tempted. In John chapter 4 and verse number 6, He grew physically weary or weak. In John chapter 11, He wept in sympathy with His friends. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 18, the Bible says, therefore, in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to secure them that are tempted. And so He was tempted, amen. He was made man that He might live as man lives, that He might be tempted as man is tempted, and that He might overcome every detail of that temptation and that trial and that sorrow and that weariness and that weakness in the flesh. And He did all of those things so that you and I could become more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already been there. He's already done that. He's already suffered that. He knows what it's like, amen. And so I'm glad that we can trust Him to be all that we need, amen. We can be more than conquerors through Him. Now, He humbled Himself. We look at the verse again, verse number 8, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Now, He was 100% man, and He did not act or behave like normal man. Oftentimes, man tends to exalt themselves or lift themselves up in pride. But God did the exact opposite of that. He humbled himself. And when soldiers came to arrest the Lord Jesus, and Peter drew out his sword and he slew off the high priest's servant Malchus's ear. You know what Jesus did? Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're talking about his humility again. Matthew 26, look at verse 51. Matthew 26, verse 51. The Bible says, "And behold, one of them which are with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus," verse number 52, "Then said Jesus, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" So in humiliation, Christ was willing to be arrested. He talks about 12 legions of angels here, according to the Webster's 1828 dictionary. That is a great number or a large number consisting of different numbers of men at different periods, anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000. So he said, "Look, I can call 12 legions of angels right now to my defense should I choose to do that, but that's not the route I'm taking. In humility, I'm going to allow myself to be arrested. I'm going to be falsely accused. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to allow them to hang me on a cross. I'm going to give my life for man so that they can be saved." So he humbled himself. Amen. Now, Christ did not come to destroy men's lives. He came to save men. So what a blessing. He humbled himself and he visited the homes of publicans and sinners. He healed the blind. He straightened out crippled legs. He healed men as children who are on their deathbed. He humbled himself. He was full of compassion, and he used those miracles to serve others. The Bible says in this verse, and I'm about done, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now we know that God cannot die. However, God manifest in the body of flesh can die. And so the Bible declares that the wages of sin is death. So we know that the Lord Jesus was without sin, but he bore our sin in his own body. And he died. He gave his life upon that cross. He died. The Bible says that he became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. He died a cruel death, an evil death, a shameful death, a disgraceful death. And he did that in humility. What a blessing. He did that for you and I. Now, for just a moment, I want you to think about this for just a moment. This word here in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm done for this morning. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Now, look at this word. "And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He became obedient. Now, come to Hebrews chapter 5 for just a moment. I'm not going to say that. Hebrews 5. I'm going to look at more verses after this. Look at Hebrews 5. Look at verse number 8. "Though he were a son," now notice this next phrase, "yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Now Jordan made mention about obedience and obeying this morning as well. The Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he learned obedience, and he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He could have never suffered those things as God, but as man, he suffered all of that pain and all that reproach and all that heartache and all that sorrow and all that grief. And the burden of our sin being placed upon him. He learned obedience. And by learning obedience, the Bible says something that is unbelievably important. Verse number 9, "and being made perfect." And so even though Jesus was God in the flesh, He obeyed the will of God the Father in every single detail. Everything He did was done in obedience to God's command and in accordance to God's will and fulfillment of prophecy throughout Scripture. And He was willing to obey. And in doing so, the Lord was made perfect. And the reason that that is so important is because only a perfect man could die for my sin and for your sin. The sacrifice had to be without blemish, and it had to be without. There couldn't be any sin. There couldn't be any blemish. There couldn't be any. There couldn't be anything at all, or it could not be an acceptable sacrifice. And I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice. Think about this. We're thinking about in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus saw that bitter cup. Come to Matthew chapter 26. I'm finishing up, but I'm to the best part. In that Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus saw that bitter cup pass before Him, it was a cup that was so horrible, a cup that was so terrible, a cup that was so vile and so wicked. And I don't think our human minds can even comprehend how that to a holy and a righteous God, and a God that was without sin and without reproach, and a God that had lived some 30 some years upon this earth in a body of flesh without sin, that cup of our sin passed before Him, and it was so vile and so wicked and so wretched, and sins that we cannot even think of or imagine that have not crossed our mind, and yet sins that we ourselves have been guilty of were in that cup. And He saw those, and He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Look what He says in Matthew 26, verse number 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. He learned obedience. Matthew 26, verse number 39, the Bible says that He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, look at this, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. He suffered and taken our sin upon Himself, but praise the Lord, He was obedient. In fact, the Bible says this, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 5, in verse number 19, he said, For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteousness. And so look, we're not children of God by our own obedience. We're children of God by the obedience of the Son of God, who was willing to follow the Father's will, and He was obedient to everything that He asked and everything that the prophets prophesied and everything that was the will of God. He was obedient to the fact that He became perfect, and He became the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And in that garden, and He looked at that cup, and it was so wicked and vile and wretched. Every disgusting, despicable sin that you can think of was in that cup. And He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this pass from me. Then He said, Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Would to God in our lives we would get to the place of obedience where we would say, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. My, it wasn't enough for God to put on humanity just like you and I put on a jacket or a new shirt or a new dress or clothing ourselves in the fashion of the day. He stooped down and He became the lowest of men by dying the cruelest of deaths upon the cross of Calvary so that we could be saved. I sure am glad that He was willing to humble Himself and die in our place. What a blessing. We read the verse again. We'll be done. He said, And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, thank You for the Bible and the opportunity to read these Scriptures this morning. I pray, Lord, as we take just a few moments for invitation, as the musicians play, Lord, it seems like I've just stumbled and stammered all over the place this morning, hunting for words to say, and the passage of Scripture is so rich and so powerful that's beyond even our comprehension. But Lord, I pray that something may have been said that touched the heart of an individual. Maybe someone even that's not saved realize that they're their obedience is not enough. They need the obedience of the Savior. They need the sacrifice of the Savior. They need the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash away their sin. And then, Lord, those of us that are saved, I pray that our hearts and our minds will be renewed afresh, remembering what Jesus has done for us that we do not now nor never have deserved. And yet He loved us and died for us anyway. We thank You for all of those things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This piano plays.